Good morning. When Pastor Chris invited me to preach this Sunday, I knew that we would be coming off of Thanksgiving and savoring the gifts of Thanksgiving, and that this Sunday would be the culmination of our stewardship month at PPC, and that we'd be receiving pledges for 2014 today. What I didn't realize, or I had to think more about it, is that this Sunday would also be the first Sunday in Advent, and it would be Communion Sunday. And so there are a lot of important things that have come together in this one Sunday. And so it's been a little tricky to consider a scripture that might pull together all of these things. But as I thought and prayed about it, I sensed the Spirit guiding me to the opening narrative in the Gospel of Luke that Julie read for you. And it's the story of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And this might seem like an odd choice to you, but I'd like to invite you into this story with me this morning, and then we'll draw some connections to our lives today, and hopefully connections to Advent, Pledge Sunday, and the Lord's Supper. And you'll have to let me know if this works. And since this is a little bit complicated, I think we should begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that your word is living and active. Thank you that you are alive and that you are here with us. And I pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to receive the gifts that you want to give us today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I love about the Bible is that it's written mostly in narrative prose. It reads like a story. Unlike other literary genres, biblical narrative invites us as readers to put ourselves in the shoes of the people in the story as they live their lives before God. And this is perhaps what Luke, the writer of this book, was hoping, especially for Theophilus. Theophilus is the man who Luke addresses in the opening of the book in verse 4. And he was most likely the sponsor or the publisher of Luke's book as a patron. But Theophilus was also perhaps someone who needed to know the reality and the truth of this incredible story about Jesus. So Luke could have begun his book about Jesus by simply telling us about Jesus' birth in a brief report. But instead, Luke backs up quite a bit and starts his book with the story of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. And Luke focuses not really on John, even, but on John's parents. I think there's something important that Luke wanted Theophilus to see in the story about Zechariah, something that Theophilus might relate to. And I think for us as readers and listeners of this story, there's something important for us too in this story of Zechariah. So as the story opens in the first chapter of Luke, we see Zechariah serving as a priest before God in the temple of the Lord. And priests in Israel had specific duties according to the Torah or the law. They served at the temple in Jerusalem for 1 week every 6 months. And it was one of the priest's duties to keep the incense burning on the altar in front of the most holy place in the temple. So the priest supplied it with fresh incense before the morning sacrifice and again after the evening sacrifice in accordance with the book of Exodus. Ordinarily, a priest would have this privilege very infrequently and sometimes never in their entire lifetime, because duty assignments were determined by casting lots. So Zechariah is in the temple, and he has been chosen by lot to burn incense. Now, Luke has given us some backstory about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They have no children. Elizabeth is barren, and now they're both too old to have any children. And so Zechariah's hope of having children is gone as well. It's not just Elizabeth. They've been praying for a child, perhaps for years. They've been waiting and waiting, but have not had any answer. And we learn later that Elizabeth suffered disgrace without a son and because of her barrenness. And it was not uncommon in this society at this time that it was considered a disaster if a man died without a son to carry on the family name. Luke also tells us about their faith. They are righteous. They enjoy a clear conscience before God. So Zechariah and Elizabeth have been faithful to follow the commandments, the ceremonial laws, and to live with moral integrity before God. So these are people who have been really sincere in following God. So Zechariah goes into the sanctuary of the Lord to offer incense, perhaps and probably for the first time in his life. And a shocking thing happens. An angel of the Lord shows up, standing right there, right beside the altar of incense where Zechariah is. The angel is impossible to ignore or to miss. And the angel Gabriel has an incredible message for Zechariah. Not only has God heard their prayers and is now granting them a child, but this child will prepare the way for the promised and long-awaited Messiah. Now, the people of God, the Israelites, have been waiting a long, long time for this, much, much longer than Zechariah and Elizabeth had been waiting for a child. The last word from the Lord came almost 400 years before Zechariah and Elizabeth. There's been no word from God since the prophet Malachi. And Malachi is the last book of the Hebrew Bible. The last words of the Lord to the people of Israel, which are on the last page of our Old Testament, were a promise and a clue to look and wait for the prophet Elijah, who would come to prepare the way of the Lord. And this Elijah-style prophet would turn the hearts of the parents to their children and turn the hearts of the children to their parents. So for the Israelites, this last prophetic word from Malachi would be well known and memorized and even clung to for the last 400 years because it was the last word that they had heard from God. Zechariah would have known this prophetic word. He probably knew it by heart. And this is what the angel proclaims to him. The angel is proclaiming that he is going to have a son, and he's using the language of Malachi. What a shock. Zechariah is terrified. He's caught off guard. He wasn't expecting this at all. And he blurts out, "How will I know this is so? For I'm an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." Another translation of the Bible says, "On what evidence can I be sure of this?" And Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in the Message of puts it even more starkly, "Do you expect me to believe this?" So you get the real sense, I think, there. And in response, Gabriel confronts Zechariah's unbelief and declares that Zechariah will not be able to speak for the next 9+ months until this good news comes true. Now, some of us might be kind of troubled to hear this story and to hear about Zechariah being struck dumb. At first glance, it seems harsh or punitive, especially for those of us who might empathize with Zechariah, and we might recognize in him our own tendency towards skepticism in the face of good news that seems too good to be true. I think it helps to understand what's going on if we compare Zechariah's response to the reactions of the women in this chapter in Luke. When Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, later hears, you know, a week or so later, about this news, she immediately receives it as a gift from God. And then a few months later, Mary, the mother of Jesus, receives a very similar visitation from an angel with news that she would bear the Messiah. And Mary asked questions, just like Zechariah did. So asking questions is not a problem. But Mary asks in a very different posture than Zechariah. She asks in a posture of faith and receptivity, where Zechariah is asking more in a posture of doubt and skepticism. I think what's more noteworthy, though, beyond this, is that Zechariah was a priest, someone who's called by God to publicly declare God's redemptive power in Israel and to bless them in the name of God and to call the people to worship God. A biblical scholar, David Gooding, has written the following that I think is really helpful in understanding what's going on here with the angel. For a private person to refuse to believe the word of an angel over some personal matter is serious enough. But at the time of the angel's visit, Zechariah was not a private person. He was the official, public, priestly representative of the people of God. Moreover, the good news which the angel was bringing Zechariah was not simply a private or personal gospel message. It was a preliminary and integral part of the gospel, the good news itself. If God could not restore the processes of nature in Elizabeth's body, what hope was there that creation itself should ever be delivered from its bondage to corruption? The grounds which Zechariah gave for his disbelief were, without his knowing it, utterly subversive of the entire gospel. So David Gooding concludes from this that Gabriel's action was neither vindictive nor arbitrary. Luke tells us that the people are waiting restlessly for Zechariah to come out from the sanctuary to bless them. Zechariah was supposed to come out and pronounce God's blessing on the people, and this would have been Aaron's blessing in the book of Numbers. It's a very familiar blessing that I'm sure most of you have heard. It goes like this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. But if you think about it, Zechariah has just experienced this. The Lord has turned his face to Zechariah, and Zechariah didn't receive it and didn't believe it. So without faith that God is a God like this, that blesses people, any blessing that Zechariah would give to the people would be empty words. But I think even more than this, Zechariah's season of enforced silence is a surprising gift from God. Zechariah's unbelief doesn't wreck God's gift to Elizabeth or to Zechariah. They are still going to have this baby. I think God is just giving Zechariah some time to think about it. So the next 9 to 10 months of muteness gives Zechariah an incredible opportunity to listen, to think and reflect, to watch, to think about the words that Gabriel spoke to him, to watch Elizabeth and this unfolding pregnancy, to read the scriptures and think about them some more. I think God was giving Zechariah some time to get ready to receive this gift. And if you jump ahead to the end of the story, later in Luke chapter 1, you'll see that Zechariah's speech is eventually restored. It's not actually the day that their son is born, but during the 8th day circumcision and naming of the child, when Zechariah insists that the child's name is to be John, in accordance with Gabriel's instructions, and not Zechariah, as would have been customary and expected, that you would name your only son after the father. Zechariah has learned in the intervening months that it's more important to listen to God than to simply follow what's customary to do, or to do things the way that they've always been done. Zechariah has become ready to receive the gift. And the first words out of Zechariah's mouth, once his speech is restored after this long period of silence, the first words are a beautiful hymn of praise to God. And you can tell from his words, if you look at the end of the chapter, that Zechariah has been reading Malachi during Elizabeth's pregnancy, and he's finally embraced these words about the coming of the Messiah. So his speech has been restored, and his faith has been restored. So what does this story have to do with us today? I have a couple thoughts. Zechariah and Elizabeth had been waiting, longing and praying for a child. And along with the people of God, they had been waiting and longing for the promised Messiah. And yet it seems that for Zechariah, he had lost hope or maybe forgotten what he was waiting for. Sometimes we wait so long that our waiting loses its expectancy. It's hollowed out to the point that we're not really waiting anymore. We're just going through the motions. And I think this can happen to us in the church today. As Christians, we are Advent people. We proclaim that God has come to us in the birth of Jesus, the first Advent. And we wait with hope for the Lord's second coming to make all things new, the second Advent. Yet we can grow weary or complacent in our waiting or forget what it is we're waiting for. The season of Advent each year is meant in part to awaken us from our complacency and to stoke the fires of our expectancy for the Lord's coming. This Advent, we have a special opportunity at PPC to wait expectantly together during our Sunday morning worship services and also Tuesday nights together. This is a season to wake up and to pay attention to our longing for God. What have you been praying for or longing for? What would it take for you to be ready to receive God and God's gifts, especially when God comes in unexpected times and unexpected ways? How might we become ready to receive God? How is God giving you, perhaps, some space or time to get ready? God is coming whether we're ready or not. I also think that Zechariah's story is instructive for us as we think about stewardship and service in the mission in this season at PPC. Zechariah had been faithfully performing his duties, following the Lord's commandments and serving as priest in accordance with custom. He fulfilled his duties year after year. Yet even though his service involved worshiping the Lord, it seems he was taken off guard when an angel of the Lord actually showed up. And I don't think that Luke is criticizing Zechariah's faithfulness or his steadfastness in service. But it seems that Zechariah had lost sight of God in these things. And I think we too can become complacent in our serving and our giving and our worship. We lose a sense of what these things are all about, that God is in the midst of it, and that God actually shows up. This scripture challenges and invites us to not go through the motions in our service, nor in our worship, but rather to serve with greater hope and mindfulness that the Lord is present and does show up. What would it mean for us to approach our stewardship of money and time and gifts, or our service in the church and the world, or our praying, or our work, our vocation, our worship, or our celebration of the Lord's Supper? What would it mean to approach all of these things with faith and expectation that the Lord is real and present with us today, and that God's promises are true? God is real and present in all of life, whether we recognize God or not, and whether we're ready or not. And I'm so glad that God doesn't wait until we're ready to show up in our lives. God is merciful and generous and kind, and God's gifts don't depend on us. May we be people who welcome the surprising gifts and presence of God. Amen.